Oh, there was one more notch. Thank you. Thank you for reminding me. All right. 1 John chapter 1, we'll begin at verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us. Now remember, our theme for the coming year, our vision statement, is fellowship. So this is going to kind of fall in line with what we're focusing on this year. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, or just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this beautiful epistle of 1 John. The disciple whom Jesus loved in a very special way and had granted a great privilege of writing the gospel according to John, this epistle, and even the book of Revelation. We pray, our Father, that we might rejoice and be encouraged in our study of this verse 9 today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And so verse 9 is going to be our focus. We're really just going to cover that verse today. And if we read it again, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This verse is one of the most beautiful, one of the most basic, and one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. What would we do without this verse? Where else could we find the words and the meaning that are expressed in this verse? And I might add that it is written only to the members of God's family, that they may be cleansed and stay in a state of continuous fellowship with God. It provides for us a means to walk in the light with God each day of our lives. And we're going to delve into that in great detail this morning. Now let's start with the word if. Note that this promise that is given here to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all righteousness is conditional. This means that we have to do something. The promise is conditional on us confessing our sins, and there is no promise given anywhere that our sins will be forgiven without confession. Now, there might be a question in your mind right now. Why do I have to adhere to this verse? Because I've been told, I don't know, but I've been told, that the day I received Jesus into my life, all my sins were forgiven. All of them, every one of them. So, past, present, future. So why does this verse apply? In fact, let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. And let's look at a verse that supports that argument. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that means walking in your old nature, notice he has made you alive together. He has saved you. He has caused the spiritual rebirth. He has made you alive together with him. Now notice, having forgiven you all trespasses. Not just some of them. All of them. Past, present, future. And so are all my sins forgiven or aren't they? Now the answer is yes and no. Let me explain what I mean by that. You see, when a person accepts Christ into his life, all of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven insofar as condemnation is concerned. Please turn over to John chapter 3. And let's just look at that, illustrate that. John chapter 3. And of course, as soon as I say John chapter 3, you're probably thinking of John 3:16. So let's read that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now look at verse 18. Right after this very beautiful John 3:16, it says, he who believes in him is not condemned. See that? Not condemned. One translation refers to it as not being judged. Same idea. He who does not believe has been condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were condemned to the lake of fire. That was our destiny. That's where we were going. And then God's Spirit moved in our lives and opened our spiritual eyes and ears and hearts so that we could receive the Word of God. We began to see that we were sinners and that we needed a Redeemer, and we received Jesus Christ into our lives. And all of our sins and transgressions were forgiven, past, present, and future, as far as condemnation is concerned. There's no more condemnation for the believer. And not only that, when we were saved, we came into the family of God. We were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the glorious kingdom of God's Son. We became part of the family. And it's important to see that. And nothing can ever change that. Nothing can take us out of that family of God. God's not an Indian giver. He gives us salvation, and he will never take that back. Having said that now, we become members of the family of God, and God wants us to be clean. He wants us to be pure, and he wants to have close, abiding fellowship with us, and he wants that fellowship, close fellowship, between us and our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he gives us 1 John 1:9, and he says, confess your sins. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So what forgiveness is he talking about? He's talking about what we would call familial or family forgiveness. This is just for the family of God, not for unbelievers, people that don't know the Lord, but this is specifically directed at those who are in the family of God. Why? So that they may remain in fellowship with the family of God. So notice the difference. In the first case, the moment we receive Christ into our lives, we are forgiven insofar as condemnation is concerned. And in the second case, we are forgiven and cleansed as a family member and for the sole purpose of maintaining close fellowship with God and with other members of God's family. Now, perhaps I can illustrate this to you with something the Lord said to Peter in John 13. So please turn to John 13. Now, I'm just going to make an application here, but the principle is kind of the same. John 13, well, this chapter we often refer to as the Lord's Supper, and Jesus is going to wash the feet of his disciples. Let's start at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand later. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. You know, let's just stop there a minute. I believe in verse 7 there, when Jesus says, I'm going to wash your feet, I'm going to cleanse you, but you don't realize now what I'm doing, but you will realize later. I can't help but think he's talking about 1 John 1:9. This, I'm washing your feet now, but this is just an indicator of what something greater to come, the familial cleansing that I'm going to offer you. And notice he says in verse 8, Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said to him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Really? What's he talking about? You know, Peter is the one, he's the disciple. When Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the living Son of God. And Jesus said to him, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter's saved. Peter's a person of faith. How can Jesus say, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me? He's talking about fellowship. He's talking about the cleansing that's going to occur in 1 John 1:9. That his disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loves, is going to write about in his epistle. In verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. In other words, he says, give me a bath. You know, wash everything, if that's the case. But now notice what Jesus says in verse 10. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed, and I know in the King James, I think it says washed, which is a little harder to understand, is talking about bathing, because Peter's talking about complete cleansing of his whole body. He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. What the Lord is saying back in those times, they would take a bath, they'd be completely clean, and then they'd walk somewhere in this dusty environment and maybe visit a friend where they were still all clean except for their feet because of their walk. Their feet would become defiled because of their walk. And as they entered the house, the guests would often wash their feet so that they were completely clean. Now, I think there's an application here to when he talks about if you're bathed, if you're totally clean, then you only need this little cleansing of the feet. I think he's talking about, I can make that analogy of the forgiveness of sins being when we receive Christ, our sins are forgiven as far as condemnation is concerned. I relate that to the total bathing. Everything is forgiven. We're completely clean. But now, because of the defilement of our walk, when we sin, we come to 1 John 1:9, and all we have to do to wash our feet, so to speak, is to confess our sins. That's all we need to have fellowship with Jesus and with one another, to be restored, to be completely clean. Okay, so I hope that that example gives us, relates us to the difference between condemnation and just a family for forgiveness. Now let's go back to 1 John 1:9. Let's look at the word forgive. And let's talk more about this family forgiveness that it's talking about. First of all, it's comforting to learn from this verse that if we confess our sins, the forgiveness is absolutely assured. Why is that? The answer is given right here in this verse. Because God is one, he is faithful, and two, God is just. Now, I want to interject here that it's important to note that God does not forgive us because he loves us, but because he's faithful and just. God does love us. But the reason he forgives us is because he is faithful and just. So let's look at a moment at these two words, faithful and just, so that we may better understand them. First, the word just. When we see the word just, we naturally think of the word justice because it's such a big part of that word. And the Hebrew word for just is talking about fairness, it's talking about equity, and that's the way we usually think of it, but the root meaning is much deeper than that. You get to the core of what that means, and I want to tell you what that is. When we say that God is just, we're talking about the perfect agreement that exists between what God does and who he is. God cannot be something or say something and then do something else. If he did, he wouldn't be a just God. Now, that doesn't always apply to us. If we say we're Christians and we don't live the life of a Christian, then we are not being just. God cannot say something and then not do it. Because if he did, he would not be a just God. God could not say he's God and then not act like God, because he's just. So it's this perfect agreement with what he says and what he does between who he is and how he follows through with that. Anyway, so it's important to see that not even God can forgive us our sins based solely on his love for us. He can't just look at our sins and say, I'm going to write that off. I'm just going to let it go. I'm just going to pass. I'll forget it. He can't do that because it would be contrary to his character and his nature as a holy, righteous, and just God. Because it would be doing something that is not in agreement with who he is, and therefore he would not be just. So God can't just forgive sin without that sin being reconciled with the fact that he's a holy and a just God. And even though God loves us, the fact that our sins can be forgiven lies solely in the fact that Christ shed his blood on the cross and paid the penalty for sin in a manner that was sufficient to satisfy a just and holy God. Now I want to talk to you about forgiveness and regarding God's faithfulness. 1 John 1:9 says that God is faithful and just. What is he faithful to? Well, God is faithful to the covenant that his Son, Lord Jesus, has made in his blood. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Now notice, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. Some translations say remission, others say forgiveness. It refers to the same thing. It's talking about forgiveness of our sins, and that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Now, please turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, look at verse 28. Words of the Lord Jesus says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament." Now, testament is a covenant. The word covenant and testament are the same, mean the same. It's a contract. It's a promise. It's basically, it's a contract, a New Testament, a new covenant. And this covenant is based in, he's calling it a covenant, "my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission or the forgiveness of sins." So right here, a new covenant in his blood, Christ is making a new covenant with everyone that would believe in him. And I want you to note that the blood of this covenant is for the forgiveness of sins. He made a covenant that our sins would be forgiven through his shed blood the moment we, by faith, received him into our lives as Lord and Savior. Now, I want you to notice the context of this verse. Matthew 26. Let's go back to verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." I want you to notice that he makes this covenant with us while he's establishing the Lord's Supper. And this covenant that he's made with us in his blood is so important that he establishes the Lord's Supper around it so that we would never forget that he shed his blood for us for the forgiveness of sins, and he wants us to remember that. He wants us to remember not only that he remember not only him, but the covenant that he made. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll look at verse 25. This is a very familiar verse. 1 Corinthians 11, 25, "And after the same manner," it was after he took the bread, "also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the new testament or the new covenant in my blood.'" Notice he's referring to the covenant again. "This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." So again, I want to point out to you that he builds the Lord's Supper around this covenant, and he says, "Remember me, remember the covenant as well. The covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins." And we do that every Sunday morning. So even though God hates sin but loves the sinner, he doesn't forgive us simply because he loves us, but because he's faithful and just. Let's look at the word confess and delve deeply into what's involved in confession. Confession should really be an outward expression of an inward conviction. We're convicted of sin, and because of that conviction, we confess those sins. Confess means, you can look at two definitions. It means to say the same thing That's one of them. And the other is to agree with. You say the same thing, then you are agreeing. To agree with means to confess. Now, there's two key elements if you're going to agree to with God in confession. The first is to agree with the sins that you've committed. The second thing is it's agreeing to change something in order to turn away from those sins as well. Yes, God, I did it. And yes, God, I'm going to turn away from this. I'm going to do something about this to get this sin out of my life. Those two parts are important. And therein, I believe, lies a great misconception among Christians, even among Christians. Well, this only applies to Christians. Confession is not just telling God what our sins are, but it's also agreeing to change something in order to turn away from our sins. And that's understood. Now, you read 1 John 1:9, it talks about confessing our sins, but the repentance is implied. It's a standard piece of theology that the people were well aware of. Let's gradually get into that. Let's turn to Amos chapter 3 for a moment. Daniel, Hosea, Amos. Amos is a small book. It's a little hard to find. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. That's a pretty simple verse. This can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, the reason I chose this verse is because there's two key words here, is walking with God and this word agree, which we have as a definition for confession, agreeing with God. And really, this verse in Amos is very simply saying, how can two walk together if they don't agree to meet together? But we can make an application to that and say, well, how can we walk together if we're not in fellowship? And how can we be in fellowship with our God if we don't confess our sins, if we don't agree with him as to what our sins are? So again, you see the two elements. The first is to agree, and we need to repent. You see, we cannot walk with God. You cannot walk in the light. Remember, 1 John says, if we say we walk in the light, but we sin, we're not walking in the light, we're walking in darkness. In order to walk with God, in order to walk in the light, you have to, in order to have that fellowship, we have to confess our sins. Now, to put it in a nutshell, you can't walk with God unless you agree with him about your sins. It's as simple as that. An agreement comes with confession. But there's two parts to it. It's confession and it's repentance. How often do we agree with the first part about what the sin is, but fall short when it comes to agreeing with God about the changes we're going to make in our lives to eliminate those sins? And the reason I say that is, again, because repentance is a basic part of the forgiveness of sins. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. I'll try to illustrate that to you to some extent. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, look at the word repent, and if you just put a little parenthesis for a moment after those words about being baptized in the name of Jesus, and let's just pull that out of there for a minute so that we get some continuity with what's being said here. It says, repent for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. You see the close connection between repentance and the forgiveness of sins. One doesn't happen without the other. Let me just read to you Luke 24, verse 47. It says this. Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Again, notice the connection between repentance and forgiveness of sins. So you see, the true biblical, when we talk about true biblical confession, it cannot occur without repentance. Repentance is a part of it. It's not only agreeing with what we did, but it's about turning away from that sin and turning towards God. When we talk about repentance, we're always talking, no matter what it is, whatever repentance it is, it's always turning away from something that is evil or bad and turning toward something that is good. It's not just turning away and being neutral. It's turning away and turning toward something that is good. So when we confess our sins and repent, we're turning away from the sin. Don't stop in neutral, but we turn towards God. That's the true words of repentance. So in a practical sense, you would never go to God or to another person, for that matter, and confess that you have offended them, but you carry with the idea that, well, I'm just going to do it again. If you did that to a person, they'd say, well, forget it. Why did you even come and talk to me? Why did you even come and tell me this if you're going to do it again? You don't have any intention of changing your ways. Well, it's the same thing with God. When we say that we're going to turn away from our sin, well, we could still fail. But our heart should be that I don't ever want to do this again. In other words, when we go to God with repentance, we're going with the intent that we're going to do something about changing our behavior. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to stop what I'm doing. Now I'm going to give you some quotes here from several quotes from Oswald Chambers, who wrote My Utmost for His Highest, which is a daily devotional. And there are several things in that book that impressed me as far as this whole topic of forgiveness. So I'll be quoting, making some quotations. But here's the first one. It says something interesting about forgiveness. And here's what he says. The forgiven man proves he is forgiven by being the opposite of what he was. Isn't that nice? That's turning away. That's turning in the opposite direction. That's turning away from the sin and turning toward God. Okay, now that we've established the need for repentance, let's talk more specifically about what repentance really means. Let's start with a definition. Repentance means to change one's mind or his purpose. Change your mind or your purpose. And again, it speaks about turning away from sin and turning towards God. Now, I think you can see, if you think about it, that by this definition, that the Christian life is and must be a life of continual repentance. We need to always be turning away from sin and turning towards God. It's part of the process of sanctification, as God's trying to form us into the image of his Son. And when we do these things that offend him, we need to confess that and say, God, I'm going to change my behavior because I want to become more like Christ. And so it's a continual process. Now listen, Repentance involves a total exercise of the soul. Yeah, I said a total exercise of the soul. The soul is the mind, the emotions, and the will. And all three of those have to be involved. And let me illustrate that by looking at each of these three elements. The mind, and by definition, repentance is a change of the mind. The mind says, I shouldn't have done that. You recognize that you shouldn't have done that, and you need to change something. Now, the emotions say, I'm sorry for what I did. And while we're talking about being sorry, let's clear up a big misconception. Repentance is not about being sorry for our sins. Sorrow is just one small part of it, the emotional part. Just one small part of it. People seem to think that as long as they're sorry, as long as they're emotionally sorry, that's all they need to do. Again, Oswald Chambers says this, we trample the blood of the Son of God underfoot if we think we are forgiven because we are sorry for our sins. The only explanation of the forgiveness of God is the death of Jesus Christ. Our repentance is merely the outcome of our personal realization of that. Remember the covenant and his blood that he made with us for the forgiveness of sin. Being sorry is a part of it, but repentance is much more than that. It must involve all three elements, the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions. So we've talked about the mind, we've talked about the emotions. Let's talk for a minute about the will, because there needs to be a change of the will. And the truly repentant person comes to the conclusion, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to do it. That's the will, saying, I will not do that again. Now, how strong do we will not to commit a sin again? I think oftentimes, and I speak of myself too, we get casual with that. So it means I'm going to do something about my problem with sin here so that I don't continue to repeat the same transgressions over and over again. And the will is not a passive thing. It's an active thing. You're going to do something. You're not going to just hope to do something, but you're going to do something. You're going to be active about it. Again, Oswald Chambers, recognizing the power of the resolute action of the will, said this. I think this is neat. The will is the whole man active. You like that? The will is the whole man active. You really want something? You really want to do something? You will find if you really want to do it, you become totally active as that person in achieving what you want to do. The whole man active. Not a passive thing. And that's a trap that we fall into. The passive trap. We sometimes pray asking God to change something in our lives. I think we all do that from time to time. Or do we ask him to remove from our lives some sin that besets us over and over again? So we pray, God, would you please remove this sin from me? And we use that as a cover. We're saying we did something. I asked God to remove the sin from my life. But without exercising any real effort on our own part to do something about it. We do not exercise the will to change things. The extent of our effort is to bump it back to God and say, God, you take it out of my life. You see, I know all the tricks because I'm guilty of that myself. When we ask God to do something, but we do not do anything to fully exercise our own will to do something about it, we all fall into that passive trap sometimes. You see, repentance is not solely a question of praying. It's a question of doing. And if you pray, God will help you, but you must will to turn away from the sin. And how about the prayer that the Christian often prays? God, make me a better Christian. I don't want to put God in a box. From what I've seen, when he gives you everything you need, and when he gives you the wherewithal to be a good Christian, he will seldom intercede when he gives you everything you need to do what he asks. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have every means at our disposal to be better Christians. And if he has given us the wherewithal, and he has, then he expects us by faith to take what he's given us and go and do it. Now, I want to hasten to add here that if there's a sincere desire for us to turn away from sin and to turn towards God, that he will do everything possible to help us. But it takes effort on our part as well. Another quote from Oswald Chambers. When we choose deliberately to obey him, then he will tax the remotest star and the last grain of sand to assist us with all his almighty power. How ironic it is when we feel physical pain. When we feel pain, we, without hesitation, we will do whatever it takes to stop the pain. But in our spiritual lives, it is so easy to become insensitive to the pain that sin causes God and others and do nothing to correct it. You know, there may be specific sins in our lives that have a hold on us, and they just seem to hang on as repeat offenders in our lives. Sins that have become so familiar and actually comfortable to us that we just can't seem to break the habit. And the only way out is a conscious commitment of the will to break the habit and to stay away from it. You know, sometimes we might not even think what we're doing is sinful. What about the things we read and watch? The jokes we tell, the language we use, the food we eat, the thoughts we entertain. Or perhaps it's anger or fear, a lack of patience, or refusal to forgive someone that has offended us. You know, there's a portion of scripture that says, if we don't forgive those who offend us, then God won't forgive us. That's a difficult verse, and there are different interpretations of what that means. But I think there's a special connection with that verse in 1 John 1:9. Because God commands that we forgive those that trespass against us. To forgive those that offend us. And if we don't do that, if we don't forgive them, then it's sin. And how can God, 1 John 1:9, if we don't confess that sin, if we don't turn away from it, how can he cleanse us of all unrighteousness? How can we have fellowship with God if we don't forgive those that offend us? To me, there's a connection there between that verse. And another thing I would like to say about 1 John 1:9, about confessing our sins. You know, I don't know if you've gone through this, but, you know, I read that verse, and especially when I was a younger Christian, I used to go through all kinds of toil trying to remember every sin I confessed and that to every sin I had committed to confess it. And I was worried that I might miss something. And I go over and over and over it to make sure, Lord, I don't want to leave anything out. And I remember even when I was in the Roman church and they led us into confession before the priest, there's not a lot of sins that I could remember when I was a young man. And it almost like I felt like I had to make some up. But anyway, don't worry about that if you can't remember every sin. That'll occur to you in due time. Remember what the verse says. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness, even the ones you can't think of. I believe that's true of that verse. If you are in a true and pure conscience, confessing all the sin that you are aware of, he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Not that we don't need to be diligent in examining our conscience. Now let me share one other final thing before we close here from my friend Oswald Chambers, because he has a very interesting perspective, and he says this about sin. Quote, sin belongs to hell and the devil. I, as a child of God, belong to heaven and God. It is not a question of giving up sin, listen, but of giving up my right to myself, my natural independence and self-assertiveness, and this is where the battle has to be fought. Jesus said, if any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself. That is, deny his right to himself. And a man has to realize who Jesus Christ is before he will do it. End quote. Now, I want to emphasize what's being said here. He's bringing out a very valid point. That we are not fighting against specific sins, per se. What we are doing is we're battling ourselves. Don't blame the booze. Don't blame the lust. Don't blame the drugs. Blame yourself. I did it because my flesh wanted to do it. So remember that this is an internal battle. This is spiritual warfare. The evil one would say, oh, that's nothing. Forget it. I mean, everybody does it. And he tries to rationalize it away. The battle is a battle of the will. Remember that all spiritual warfare is fought in the mind. That's where it's fought. One of the definitions that I like about sin, my favorite definition, is sin is acting independently of what God said. Now that is so important to recognize that God gives us the scriptures, that's what he said, and he tells us how to live our lives. And when he says, don't do something, or live a certain way, and we say, oh, I don't want to do that. What we're doing is we're acting independently of what he said, and that is sin, and that's something we need to confess. And also recognizing that that's the battle that we have with ourselves. So I hope that this helps us in understanding this beautiful verse and what a tool God has given us here, what a provision that we can confess our sins and stay in fellowship with him. We can have that abiding relationship, not only with him, but with one another. Our Father, we thank you for this precious verse you have given us in the epistle of 1 John. Again, our Father, I don't know what we would do without this. We just wouldn't have a clear understanding of how we can stay with that close walk with you, to walk in the light with you. And Lord, I pray for your grace as each person here, as we leave here and we meet the challenges of sin in our lives, that, Lord, we might be overcome by our desire to be close to you, to have fellowship, to walk, to abide with you. And that will just trigger a strong consciousness of the will to change our lives in those areas that need to be changed. Father, we ask for your grace and your mercy as we endeavor to do this. We pray that you would draw us close, and that's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.